All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Last week, I believe we got down to verse 15 and 16, and we're starting to get into verse 17 today. Let's go ahead and read 1 Peter 1. 17, 18, and 19. The Bible says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." All right, as we sit here and look at verse 17, again, remember, as we're going through here in 1 Peter, that it's talking about your salvation there. We were talking about the salvation. We were talking about the blessings of salvation. And then we got talking about what God expected out of us because of our salvation. And if all you had to say was, okay, this is what God expects out of you since you're saved, and then we could all do it, then that would be good. But that ain't the way it works. We know what God expects out of salvation. He knows how we know what God expects us to do, how He expects us to act, as we talked about our conversation and the way we live. And it's good to know that, but you and I both know that that all sounds good in theory. But the fact is we still have our sin nature, and we still mess up, and we still talk about people, we still sin, we still do all the things wrong that we're not supposed to, even though we know what God expects. And so in verse 17... he goes into a verse here, and he tells you what to do. Look in verse 17. He says, "And if you call on the Father," and that's what we've all done. We've all called on the Father. And he tells you this. You need to underline this right here, and this is good to know. He says, "Who without respect of persons." And it's good to know that because and for two reasons. Number one is that, you know, you don't have to be popular, and you don't have to live in the right on the right side of the street. And God, He's not a respecter of persons. Now, in this world, a lot of people are. A lot of people get places they go and get jobs because of who they know, and that's the way things are in this world. But God's not that way. So you can be the poorest man there is, and God still have mercy on you, and still look at you, and still bless you. And God's not a respecter of persons. But at the same point, that can also be a bad thing because God don't care who you are when it comes to judging you either and chastising you. And it's always good to know that God is without respect of persons. So it says in verse 17, "And if you call on a father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." And we're going to talk this morning about God's judgment, and we're going to talk about the fear of God. And the fear of God is a subject there that gets passed by a lot these days. And it seems that we went through a spell there where people talked about the fear of God, and they got away from it because everybody got to where they were, you know, scared to death to move, looking behind every bush and seeing, well, what did I do wrong here, what did I do wrong there? And what we begin to do is we begin to get away from teaching about things like the fear of God and worrying about what God would do to you if you did wrong. And in doing that, once you get away from doing something like that, people tend to take advantage of it, just like we all do. And once it's not in our mind, we begin to do things wrong and don't worry about the fear of God and don't worry about the repercussions of what could happen to us. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the fear of God, and we're going to talk about God's judgment. Now, this is a subject here that honestly, you know, preachers get up and they say, you know, I had to follow my own sword here, you know, before I read preach this message and this stuff. This ain't even a message where you're going, as a preacher, you fall on your own sword. A message like this, just plain scary. And you get in here and you start looking at all the references to the fear of God and how God will chastise you. And then you got to get up here and tell everybody this is the way God is. acting like you know, yeah, this is the way this thing works. And then as you're sitting there realizing what a mess you're in, you're thinking, man, I'm in a mess. And now I got to get up here and speak this stuff. So there's no way I can get around acting like I never knew it. Because, I had to sit here and study the thing out. The Lord dealt with me. My wife said, how's Sunday school going to go this morning? I said, oh, no. I said, it's going to be a mess. I said, I got to preach on the fear of God, and I got to preach on the chastisement of God. I said, something just ain't right about that. I said, it just feels weird. I said, I guess it's like those kids where their parents tell them to go out there and get your own switch to give you a whipping. Something just ain't right about it. But it's scary when you sit down and you begin to think about it. And it's something that a person should think about. I mean, I don't guess we should dwell on it and worry to death about it. We know the Bible says God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. And you got to realize you can't live in fear, but at the same time, he's talking about the fear of man and the fear of the world and fear of those things. You need to have fear of God. And he says here in verse 17, if you call on the Father, and like I said, that's everybody, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. The time that you're here, the time you're living here in the world, you need to be in fear. And that's the fear of God. Now look at, get Hebrews chapter 12. Get Hebrews chapter 12. To start off with this morning, just to show you that God does chastise people. And he does judge us. And there's a ministry there. And before we get started here, as you're turning there, I want you to think something in your head. Just contemplate something as you're sitting there this morning. Think of something. Is there any time in your life where you can sit back and think, something happened, and I know for a fact it was the judgment of God? Do you ever remember a time in your life where you've thought that, and you thought, you know what? God's just giving me a whipping on this. And if there's nothing there that you can ever think of that you can think, you know, I just know God was trying to get me in line here, there's something wrong. I'll tell you what's wrong is we don't realize that God does this. And God does chastise us. And God is so merciful to us and so gracious to us and doesn't bring the hammer down so quick on us that oftentimes what we do is we begin to just go through our life and think about things being coincidences and think of things being just happen, you know. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike, and it does. I mean, every bad thing that happens to you is not the judgment of God, but there's been some things in your life, I guarantee you, there's been some things in your life that's happened to you that you've went through that was because God's chastising you. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, look down in verse 5. One thing you don't ever want to do is forget that God chastises you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, the Bible says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so the fact is this right here, God does chastise his sons. God chastises his children. Look on down at verse 17. Look at verse 17. And when God chastises you, a lot of times what happens is he keeps back blessings that he was going to give you, but he don't give them to you. Look at verse 17. He says, for ye know how that afterward, when talking about Esau, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And in the context, talking about chastisement and God keeping back blessings from us. And, you know, what we automatically do is we want to think about murder and things like that, but there's a lot of things that we have in our life that we do wrong, and it's hard for me to sit here and pinpoint them, but I'm sure the Holy Spirit can do a lot better job than I can of trying to think of some sins that's in your life, because more than likely, as a man begins to start preaching, talking about sin that's in your life, it don't take any time before the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you and things start popping in your mind. And the fact is this right here, God chastises his children. Now look over at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, God does judge. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, now look at verse 4. And the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That's a promise. Now see, God, the only reason I'm getting over to verses like this is I want to prove to you this morning, now the Word of God, that I'm not just whistling Dixie this morning. God's interested in giving you a whipping if you need it. And what we need to do as Christians, all of us, what we need to do is we need to remember that God's interested in chastising us when we do wrong. Now, the good thing about God, as I said before, is that God's got grace, and He has mercy, and He's long-suffering, and we got the Holy Spirit, and we got the Lord Jesus Christ that's always on our behalf, even when we forget to pray for ourselves. I think the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting up there, and we're messing up, and I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Lord. Now, listen, you remember how this guy is. Now, look at him. You remember what kind of background he was from. He has a hard time with this, Lord, and I believe God's making the Lord's making intercession for us. I believe the Holy Spirit does when we pray, groanings that we can't even utter. The Holy Spirit's sitting there. But the fact is this, even though God's gracious and He's merciful, God has limits. And there comes a point to where God says that's enough, and at that point, God begins to chastise us. Now look over in the Old Testament, get Deuteronomy chapter 18, and get Leviticus chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18 and Leviticus chapter 18. What we need to realize this morning is this, is that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there's things that we're automatically, it's going to happen to us just because of our own stupidity. We're going to mess up. We're going to do something wrong. And God's going to say, you know, God's not even going to have to give you a whipping for it. I mean, there's just some dumb things that we do in life that just automatically have repercussions right then. I mean, we may be speeding down the road and see a police officer, and we just keep right on speeding. Say, I'm just tired of police, and I'm just going to keep on speeding. Now, just because he gives us a ticket right there, that don't mean that's a chastisement of God. That's just stupidity. We should have slowed down when we had the opportunity. And sometimes things happen to us, and it's not chastisement. It's just whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. But what I want to bring to your attention this morning is that there are some things in this life that we do, and there's some things that happen to us that are because God is chastising us. And we need to see that in Scripture. So first of all, we see God will chastise us. And we see that God will judge us. And we know that God's got grace and mercy. But what we need to realize is though, that grace and that mercy, there's limitations to it. Now look in Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 18 and look at verse 9. He's talking to the children of Israel. He says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. He's talking about the nations that were there before them. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Now look what he says there in verse 12. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And so what he's saying here is because these other nations did all these things wrong, he said, that's why I'm driving them out. It ain't because I just love you and want to give you something and I'm going to go take over this land to these people right here because, you know, and I don't care if they're good people or bad people. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, the reason you're getting to take this land over is because they messed up. Now look over in Leviticus chapter 18. Get Leviticus 18. Now look down here in... he's given these laws to the Israelites. Look at verse 20. Leviticus 18, verse 20. And as I read down through here, you know, I'm wanting you to see that God's messed these other nations up because of what they did, but you need to see how this lines up with America today. Leviticus 18, verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Now look at verse 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. And what he says here is, I'm visiting the iniquity thereof upon it. And so the point I'm making is that God had enough. He had some limitations. Look over at Genesis chapter 15. Get Genesis chapter 15. Just to show you the point here that God's got limitations, that He does have grace, He does have mercy. But there comes a point to where God's mercy and grace run out, and He says, all right, I've had enough. And it's time to bring chastisement, or it's time to bring judgment. Now look down in Genesis chapter 15. He's talking to Abram here. And he says this, look down in verse 13, Genesis 16:13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and there and they shall afflict them 400 years. Talking about his people going into Egypt. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance, coming out of Egypt. Verse 15, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. He's talking about Abraham dying, and he says in verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And the point he's saying to Abraham right there is this. He's saying, look, he says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the years to come. You've got a people here, they're going to go into Egypt, and they're going to go into bondage. And what's going to happen is they're going to be afflicted down there, and after 400 years, they're down there. He said, they're coming back, they're going to come out, and they're going to go into a land. And this land they're coming into are these nations of these Amorites. And he says, the reason you're going to go down here for 400 years is because I've got grace and I got mercy. And I'm going to give these nations an opportunity to do right. But they're not going to. And in 400 years, I'm going to drive them out. And that's what happened. In Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God said, I drove those nations out because of how they lived. You say, what's the point? He says there in verse 16, he says, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So here's what we know. We know that God chastises. We know God judges. And we know that God, give us a whipping for what we do wrong. And, you know, people say, here's what people automatically do in our minds. We say, well, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Nothing bad's happened to me. Well, you know why? Because God's got grace and He's got mercy. And we've all got people praying for us. We've all got people that's looking out for us. People see we're doing wrong. People see we backslide. People see we're messing up. And people are praying for us. And a lot of times God holds off judgment because people's praying for us. A lot of times God holds off judgment for different reasons. But in verse 16 there, what you got to realize is, He said the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Maybe you've just not done enough to where God's finally had enough to where He's just going to sit back and say, look, I've had enough, you know. I've gave this kid opportunity, 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 and now it's time to bring judgment and to bring some chastisement. And so the point I'm making is this, is that God does judge, He does bring chastisement, and there ought to be some times in your life where you look back, and it shouldn't just be coincidence when things happen to you, but you know, look, I was doing this, you know, God did this, I really believe this was the judgment of God, and it got me straightened up. And the problem is we have a cycle that we go through. And everybody sitting here this morning knows that you've probably been through this cycle, and you could agree with me. We get in church, we get excited, we get fired up. We're just excited about God. We want to do everything right. Everything, we're showing up for church. We're in the book. We're learning all about it. We're trying to witness. We're trying to pray. We're trying to read our Bibles. We're trying to tell people about Jesus Christ. We're inviting people to church. And times like that, man, it's good. And we're going through that time, and we're excited. And as time goes on, we begin to, our Bible reading slips, and then something else slips, and we begin to get to where we're just a little indifferent. We're cold. We get to where we don't even care anymore. And something major happens in our life. And when that something major happens in our life, what happens? It's like we get sober. All of a sudden, you know, we realize there ain't nothing in this world means nothing except God. And God will put us through something. As we read earlier in 1 Peter, he said, if need be, trials and temptations that's coming on you. And what we got to realize is God is interested in chastising us. He's interested in bringing judgment when we do wrong. Now look over in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. A lot of times our problem is God just God just won't hear us. We get out of church, we get doing things wrong, and we're praying and asking God to take care of a situation. God's not taking care of a situation, and we're sitting here listening to other people talk about prayers being answered, and we're thinking, you know what? They're getting their prayers answered, and God's not even answering my prayers. And I, you know, the preacher says, you know, where the Bible says, call unto me and I will answer thee. And I'm sitting, and you know, we sit here, we think, why does God not answer our prayers? And a lot of times it's because God's not hearing us. Look in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now that's good right there. That's a blessing. I mean, that right there is something that's good to read when you're going through problems. It's good when you're having problems to be able to sit down and read that verse. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But the problem is, he goes on to read in verse 2, and it says, But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. And a lot of times the reason we're having problems with God answering prayers is because we've got sins and iniquities that's in our life, and we don't want to get right over them, and we don't want to get right. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, one of the things that going through a book in the Bible here, what I want to do more than anything is I like to do things to where it's going to help us practically, not just doctrinally. I mean, obviously, the book of 1 Peter here, there's a lot of doctrinal things that you can learn, but practically speaking, to be able to go through each and every day. I mean, honestly, I could sit here and we could go through all the doctrinal things of the book of 1 Peter. But I'd say there's probably not a person in here this week that had any conversations with anybody over their doctrinal aspects of 1 Peter this week. You know, I didn't have any conversations with anybody. Nobody came up to me and said, now, doctrinally speaking, Brother Jack, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 17. So what I like to do, even though we want to hit the doctrinal things, we want to be able to do the things that's practical. And practical means everyday living. So in my everyday life, I've got things that's going on in my life. And I want to be able to take these things on Sunday night, on Sunday morning, and say, how can I apply this to my life? How can this help me in my life? Now look at verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work. Okay, so now we know this. We know that God judges. We know God's going to chastise people. And we know God's not a respecter of persons. It don't matter who you are. It don't matter how many souls you've won. It don't matter how many times we've went street preaching or how many times we've prayed or how many times we've done anything. Once we begin to do wrong, God's not a respecter of persons. You know what He says? He says, I don't like sin, and I'm going to get you lined back out. He's not a respecter of persons. And he says, judge according to every man's work. Now, watch some of the things that God will do, and we can look at and say, you know, what's God done before where He's judged some people? What's some things that He's done to people that's done wrong? Look over at the book of Haggai. Get the book of Haggai. In the book of Haggai. Now what we're looking at is we're going to try to look and see how God judges people. And maybe that way it can help us to recognize maybe this just ain't, you know, where the reigns on the just and the unjust alike. Maybe this is actually something where God's trying to get my attention. And here's some things that God does that tries to get your attention. In Haggai, in the book of Haggai, chapter 1, look at verse 4. Here's what he says. He says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? He's talking about the house of God. Now, as this is the Old Testament here, talking about the house of God, you need to think about you. What's your house of God? It's us. That's right. We're the house of God. The Holy Spirit's inside us. We're the house of God. So when he's sitting here saying, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste, you need to be thinking, now am I letting my house, the house of God, go to waste? And he says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. What he's saying here is, he's saying you let this house go to waste. And because you won't get busy trying to build this house, trying to get this house fixed, trying to do the things that you need to do to have a relationship there with the Lord Jesus Christ, he said there's some things that's happened. And he says, you know what? He says you sow much and you bring in little. And you know what we need to do? We need to look at our life and say, I wonder if some of these things are going on in my life. It says down there in verse 9, you looked for much and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it, saith the Lord. You know what he's talking about? Look in verse 6, at the end of verse 6. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. I mean, how many of us are here this morning and can't say that ain't ever happened to us? We get our paycheck, we come home, we lay our bills out, we're looking. You know, we should have $150 left over. 2 days later, it's on zero. What happened? What happened here? What's going on? It's like,
It's like I'm not even getting any money. I don't even know where my money's going to. And you know what we do? We don't ever consider maybe it's just God. Maybe I'm just not putting enough emphasis on the house of God, and God's judging me. Because one of the things that God does when He judges is He messes with our wages. And money is obviously a problem. And there's so many different ways. I mean, you think about it down there in verse 9. He says, when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Now, you think about that big windstorm last night. I wonder if anybody last night had a roof blow off, and now they got to spend $2,000 to put a roof back on. You say, what happened? All God had to do was blow. That wind blew. We have tires. You maybe are tired. Maybe have a flat tire. It's cut so bad, we got to buy a brand new tire. Or maybe just whatever. Just different things come on. A bill comes up that we ain't thought about. And you know what we do? We think, I'll tell you what we do. We say, where'd that come from? Dadgum. And we try to figure out a way to get that sucker paid. Or we got to figure out a way to get our roof back on our house. Or we got to figure out a way. And it never enters our mind. Maybe God's trying to get a hold of us. And I'm not saying, now listen, I'm not saying every time something comes up out of the blue that it's God judging you. That's not what I'm saying. That's up to you to think about. You got to figure that thing out. You know, because the Bible does say it rains upon the just and the unjust alike. Everybody's washing machine tears up. Everybody's roof has problems. They have to replace a roof. But the fact is, we never think about it. It never gets in our mind, maybe this is God just telling me, look, I'm trying to get a hold of you. I tell those kids down there on Wednesday night, I'll talk to them about the fear of God. And I'll tell them, I'll say, guys, I said, sometimes God will mess with you just trying to get you straightened up. And they're like, things like what? I said, you ever tried to, I'll tell them, I said, you ever be taking a test? You've studied for it. You know it's a big test in your class. And you're sitting there and you've got an answer that you've known 50 times. You've said it 100 times while you were preparing for the test. And you cannot think of it. God will mess with your mind. I tell them kids, I said, you ever been playing sports and you forgot about God and you're sitting there at the end of the game and you got a foul shot you got to hit and you shoot that thing, boy, and it looks like it's going in and hits the front of the rim, bounces off. You say, do you think God does things like that? I believe He does. I believe God does things to try to get a hold of us, to try to get us to realize, look, you know, you're putting too much emphasis on sports. I'll tell you one thing. I remember trying to get ready for a big football game, to watch a football game on TV. And I was all excited about this football game. And there come a big rainstorm and a big thunderstorm, and the cable went out. And, man, I was tore up. You know, and you said, you think, I wonder if that's God. I wonder if God sometimes just says, listen, you're just getting a little too carried away with this stuff. And it's time for you to just... You know what? God does that. He works in our lives. Now, I'm not telling you every time something goes bad, every time something's wrong, that it's God. But what I am saying is this. The Bible says that we need to sojourn our time here in fear. And there's a good thing about having fear of God. Not fear of man. Not fear of this world. Fear Him that's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You need to fear God. And there's some things that can happen. And there's some things that God does. One of them is He messes with our money. He messes with our money. Look over, instead of turning over there, let me just talk about it. You remember this. Samson. Get 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to just give you the story about Samson real quick. You know the story about Samson. Samson was blessed to God. Samson had this strength. He was going to be a judge in Israel. And what was Samson's problem? See, right? Samson's problem was his flesh. Samson just wanted to do what Samson wanted to do. And Samson had some sin in his life and would not get right over it. And God said, when you've touched something dead, you've got to get a haircut. And Samson wouldn't get a haircut. And you say, what ended up happening? God gave him a haircut. After a while, Samson's sin, God just let him go with his sin, and his sin put him into captivity. And then you know what happened? He got his haircut. He finally got right with God, but he lost all the opportunities that he ever had. And that's Christians. That's the way we are. We'll get sin in our life. Whether it's pride, arrogance, I mean, I don't know what all it is. There's all kinds of sins. And we'll get that stuff in our mind, in our heart. You know what happens? We don't get right over it. And we'll say, well, I'll tell you what. You know, I know this is wrong, but... And we begin to justify that sin. And we won't get right with it. And what God does is He just lets you go. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look down in verse 25. 2 Timothy 2, 25. He says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And you know what we do? When we got the peace of mind of God and we're right with God and we begin to talk about judgment and we begin to talk about the fear of God and those things and chastisement and we're right with God, you know what we say? Boy, that's right. You know, if I ever see anything like that beginning to happen in my life, I'm just going to get right with God. But the problem is the attitude that we have right now changes when we get backslid. Once we get backslid, once you get backslid, then that's the problem. Because once you get backslid, then the attitude is, who cares? I don't believe that stuff. I don't think he's really wanting me to get right. I don't think every time I lose $5, it's God. That's our attitude then. You say, why? Because we get backslid. And we got to watch ourselves. And what happens is we won't get right, and then God says, okay, buddy, it's all yours. You want to live this way? Have it. And we get entangled in our sin. We get entangled in our life. And whatever sin we're in, whether it's pride or arrogancy, it turns into bitterness and hatefulness, and it begins to just ruin our lives, and we're just captive with that thing. And look over in 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know what happens? Just like Samson. Samson got in that sin, and he wouldn't get right, and God finally just let him get taken by it. Look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 3. He says, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed." Talking about a sin in the church. And he says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ," and look what he says in verse 5, "to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." And what happens is God says, you know what? There comes a point to where I'm just going to turn you over to the devil. You're just going to have your way with it. You can just do what you want to do. You want your sin. You want to live with your sin. Then you go right ahead. And you're going to destroy yourself and everybody around you. And God says, you just go right ahead. And just like over there with Samson, those people there, they got a hold of him and just made fun of him. Made fun of him. Now look down in... Get John chapter 9. I'll tell you something else God does. God will just give you, when he begins to judge you, he'll just let you into your sin if you're not going to get right. Also, what he'll do is he'll take away your comforts. You can just look back and see the way God deals with people. You know what he does? He takes your comforts away from you. Look at how he dealt with Pharaoh. When God began to deal with Pharaoh, even with Pharaoh, God didn't bring the judgment right off the start. When he began to bring them plagues, he knew Pharaoh was going to harden his heart. But he still came... from one point with some slower stuff to the end where he finally took his firstborn. But when you begin to look through those things, you know what he was touching? He was touching the comforts of this life. I mean, he was turning the blood to water. He was putting those frogs all over the place. You know what God does? He begins to take our comforts away. That's what he did with Pharaoh. When he begins to judge us, and you know, sometimes you want to sit around and just think, it's the middle of summer, and all of a sudden your air conditioning goes out. You know what we do? We just think, our air conditioning went out. You ever just think, maybe that's God just taking some of your comforts away? Or maybe you got a vehicle and the air conditioning goes out in your vehicle. Every time you get in the car, you can't turn your air conditioning on. Or maybe it's the wintertime. You ever been in the wintertime? You couldn't turn the heat on? That's frustrating. You get up in the mornings and you got your gloves on your hands trying to drive to work. I've done it. And you sit here and you think, you know, if God does judge people and he does chastise people, what are some things that he does? One of them is he messes with our money. Another one is he'll just let you have your sin. He'll just leave you alone and let you go on if you're not going to get right. Another one is he messes with your comforts. And another one is our physical problems in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, look at verse 1. He says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now when he asked this question, it's an obvious question. The Lord doesn't say, well, you know, you don't have problems like this because of sin. Look what he says. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And what he's saying here is, it didn't have to do with your sin while he had this physical problem. He said it had to do with the fact that I was going to get glory out of it. It's just the way it was. And so it shows you sometimes you may have physical problems which don't have anything to do with sin. But sometimes we have physical problems that do have to do with sin. And God will mess with us. And I mean, you look over there with Pharaoh at the end of that thing, he took his firstborn son. And God says, you know what?
here's what I want you, here's what's going to happen. I want you to do right. And if you're not going to do right, there's going to be judgment and there's going to be chastisement. Now look back over at 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. So you don't have to worry. It's just got to do with how you live. It ain't got to do with how your wife lives. You're only going to have to put up with your own problems. And that's a good thing. Or maybe that it's a bad thing. I don't know. Maybe I wouldn't mind to switch places with some people. I get at the neck a lot more than what other people do. And he says, judgeth according to every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And we need to fear God. We need to look at those things and realize there's some things that God does. Now look over at Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. And the problem is with the reason God brings chastisement, the reason He brings judgment. Brother Gary touched on it the other night on Wednesday night, talking about sin. Brother Gary was telling you all the different definitions of sin, and one of them that he said was, all unrighteousness is sin. If it's not right to do, it's a sin. And we let so many sins go by in our life that we just don't worry about. And what will happen is, if we would look at our life and begin to think, you know what, maybe I'm having some problems here because I'm not getting right, then what that's going to do is going to lead to repentance, and it's going to lead to having a clean life with the Lord. And that's the biggest thing we need to have, is we need to live clean. And I've been around some people in my life that that they seemed clean, and then the more years around them, they weren't. Do you see they had problems? But there's been some people in my life that I've been around that seemed clean, and when I got around them, they lived a clean life. I mean, they really, really tried to live clean. If they did something wrong, I mean, it bothered them. They prayed, asked God to forgive them. And it was a blessing being around people like that. As a young preacher, I used to read books, and I would get all excited about William Booth or George Mueller or whoever it was I was reading about what they'd done for God, whether it's Adoniram Judson or whoever it was. I mean, you just look and you'd get excited. Boy, I want to accomplish that right there. And you set out and begin to do things like that. And you realize after a while there's a lot more to it than just getting stuff done. And you go back and you read through these books the next time. And as you read through those books, you start realizing that you miss some stuff. You realize, you see all the times that they prayed and asked God to forgive them. You read the times that they prayed and said, God, I've got this going on, but there's no way. And you start to begin to see their dependency on God and living a clean life. And if you've got the fear of God in you, it's going to help you live a clean life. Look at Psalm 19, verse 9. Psalm 19, 9, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Look over at Proverbs chapter 2. Now, here's the thing. You know, a lot of times you'll get messages, and people preach messages, and you'll get convicted about your sin, or you'll get convicted about something, and you'll think, okay, I'm done with this. But the problem is, I don't know how to get started in fixing the problem. You ever had a message where a preacher just preaches and just all over you on what you're doing wrong, but at the end of that message you go to the altar, but you don't know, what do I do to fix this? How do I start doing what I know I need to do? I can't do it. Well, here's a message here, and it's got an answer with it. Look in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, look at verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. You say, how do I get the fear of the Lord? You got to start searching for it. Start looking in the book. Start getting the Bible out. Run some references to the fear of God. Start praying for it. Start seeking it. Once you get the fear of God, once you see it in here and you get it, then you can start living that way. And when you begin to live with the fear of God, what happens? When you begin to live with the fear of God, you begin to live clean. You begin to have a clean life. And look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. You say, well, how do I know if I have the fear of God right now or whether I don't? Well, it's pretty simple. It's your attitude towards sin. What's your attitude towards sin right now? Does it bother you? What's your attitude towards sin? Does it drive you crazy? Do you justify it? Does it make you mad? Do you hate it? Do you hate sin right now? That's easy. Anybody that wants to know what my idea of the fear of the Lord is, my idea of whether or not I've got the fear of God in my life is my attitude towards sin. Look at Proverbs chapter 8 and look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Now, what is your attitude toward that? And there ain't nobody can answer that question except yourself. I'll guarantee you. There's probably some people in here that says, now, Brother Jack, I know you. You get up here and you pray and you read this Bible. I know you, brother. I know what your attitude towards sin is. I bet you don't. I bet you don't. I'll tell you what happens. I'm just like you. I got a sin nature. And somebody does something wrong to me, I'll tell you, the first thing happens to me is the pride that's inside me wants to justify every sin I do, everything I say, every way I act. And I'll guarantee you, it takes a while before God gets down and I get down and I'll be like, God, I know I'm wrong. It takes me a couple of days. And the problem is after a couple of days, then you've done got yourself into a mess. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody know? I mean, is it just me? And the fact is this right here. If my attitude is, when I go into a situation and all of a sudden I realize it's turning the wrong way, and my situation is I hate this stuff, then I'm gonna take care of that thing right then. But if I don't hate it, I'm gonna let that thing cultivate in my heart. I'm gonna evil surmise. I'm gonna get bitter. I'm gonna let these things get in my head. And boy, after a while, I'm just a mess. I can't be lived with or nothing. But if I can look at that thing like somebody just set down a big plate of spinach, I don't want none of that, boy. I hate spinach. If I can look at pride and arrogancy and those things the way God looks at them, then guess what? I ain't got to worry about the chastisement of God. I ain't got to worry about the judgment of God. But when I look at my life and I see there's some things in my life and I start looking around thinking, boy, well, I got a problem with money. Why am I having so many money problems? Or, boy, some of the comforts of my life, it just seems like are getting taken away from me. You know what we need to do? We need to think, God trying to tell me something? Is God trying to do something for me? Look over at, get Proverbs chapter 3 and Proverbs 16. To get out of sinning, we need to hate sin. And to hate sin, you've got to have the fear of the Lord. And once you get the fear of the Lord, if you begin to search for the fear of the Lord, if you begin to search it out and you really want it, God will show it to you and God will give it to you. And it'll help your life. It's going to help you be able to, it's going to help your marriage. It's going to help your relationship with your kids. It's going to help your relationship with your coworkers. It's going to help you pray for sinners. It's going to help you love sinners. I mean, why in the world wouldn't somebody want to have the fear of God? I'll tell you why we wouldn't. Because we're already backslid. We're already messed up. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and look at verse 7. He says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now look over at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And the fact is this right here. As long as we're sitting here trying to use our own wisdom, our own eyes, trying to work things out ourselves, trying to talk to somebody, trying to figure this thing out, trying to keep from sinning ourselves, we're going to be in a mess. And what's going to happen to us is when we get the fear of God, it's just going to be as natural as an apple growing on a tree. It's just going to be so natural. We're going to be sitting there and we're going to be living the way we're supposed to be living. And we ain't going to realize when it changed. And our heart's going to change. Our attitude's going to change. We're going to have grace. We're going to have meekness. We're going to have we're going to be gracious with people and merciful and long-suffering and all those things. And we're not going to be in a mess. And a lot of it is, as you can tell with your conversation. And your conversation can be, when I'm talking about conversation now, I'm not talking about the way you walk or the way your testimony. I'm talking about your conversations you have during the day, and you can see how many of them is based on people
and how many of them is not based on people. Eleanor Roosevelt said this, said that big people talk about ideas, and said small people talk about other people. And if your conversation is laced with, well, I'll tell you what so-and-so said. What did you hear about so-and-so? And I can't believe I said this and so-and-so, and that's all your conversation is? Then guess what? We're in a mess. And you can tell by your conversation how you treat people whether or not you're fearing God. And if you're not fearing God, then you can start looking around and seeing some of the ideas or look around and see some of the problems you're facing. You may start thinking, maybe I just need to get another bath with cleanliness. Just get clean again with God. All right, let's take a break.